Morning. How are you? All right. Woo! All right. It's going to be a fun morning tonight. All right. Good morning. Glad you're here today. Today I'm very excited because we get to talk about a new book of the Bible. So every time we jump into a new book, I always get excited. We're talking about the book of Proverbs. Last week I said Ecclesiastes. I was way off with that one, wasn't I? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. So we're in Proverbs. If you open up your Bible, so Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to be looking this morning at the ABCs of wisdom. Wisdom. When I was a small boy, my father was a part of this hunting club. And so annually, once a year, they would have this group of guys that would go deep, 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 deep into the Alabama woods. And they had actually, over the years, had taken lumber and things back there, so they had this very rough kind of lean-to thing. And so in the dead of the Alabama winter, we would gather together and camp out. And in the early morning, way early in the morning, they would all kind of get up, and they would quietly all kind of put on their outfits, and then they would go out and they would go deer hunting, which was what most of them would hunt for. And so it was after they all had left that my dad and I would eventually kind of get up. And my dad was the camp cook. He still loves to cook. And so he would get up and he'd start chopping up to potatoes, and he'd start doing all these different things, getting ready. And it was during those times where we were deep, deep, deep in the middle of nowhere that I didn't have anywhere else to go. He didn't have anywhere else to go. You know, that we would just sit around the campfire and we would talk, and we would just hang out. And to see the rest of the year, life was busy, life was loud. You know, those times of just being able to kind of sit down and talk just didn't happen. It just did not happen. But this one time a year, for this few days, I could anticipate being able to just sit down and talk to Dad, which was this time that I treasure, this time to just sit down and say, "Hey, Dad, what do you think about this? What's up with this? This happened to me," you know, like a seven-year-old. You know, "I've been through this experience, and I need," you know, we would talk. And it was a very precious time for me. But Mom and Dad, your children desperately desire to talk with you and to spend time with you. It's during these early years of life that this happens. If you look at Barna has actually written several books that kind of deal with this, George Barna. But one is that the younger a child is, the more they desire that time with parents. And it's more influential time the younger they are. And then as they grow older, they begin to lose interest so much in talking to Mom and Dad, and they become less influential, and they become more influenced by their peers and by the kids their age, and then suddenly they begin to hold equal weight and so on. But I realized, just kind of thinking about this passage, because we're going to be talking about a dad talking to his son today, is that when I was little, I really wanted that time with Dad. And so parents, just know that your kids really, really want that time. It's very pivotal, very important. So this morning, in the text, we have a father who's desiring to share some things with his child. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions." But we also have your heavenly Father who desperately desires to talk with you. He's carved out some time to be with you. You are here in this room. He desires to speak with you. He's written you specific things within a very special book that he wants to share with you. And I'm sure you probably have some things on your heart that you would like to share with him. That's what I love about church, is that we're able to gather together and do that. And there are some things that he wants to warn you about. There are some things that he wants to give you a high five on. He's going to say, "Great job on this." And then he's also going to come along and say, we need to talk about this. You need to change this about your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your grace and your infinite love that you've desired to call us your children. You have adopted us. You have changed us. And Father, we forget how precious our time is with you, and we allow the world to distract us away from what's truly important, our marriages, our children, our ministries, our time with you. Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us, and we place our feet on the right path, push us in the right direction. We love you, and we want to hear from you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's look at it. Open up your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 1. The first thing we're going to look at is wisdom's admonition, verses 1 through 7, starting with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, thank goodness, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, this is a book that was written by Solomon, the son of David. And Solomon is said to be the wisest man to have ever lived on the face of the earth. In 1 Kings 4:29, it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom." Hold on. "And understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men." And then in verse 32, "He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And all the nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of the wisdom." This is the guy that's sitting down. He's saying, "Son, I need to talk with you." So Solomon is the guy who's trying to share something with his son. And we get an inside view of what he's going to share, what he's going to talk with his son about. And it was written for a specific purpose of showing his son and fellow believers how to live a life that will be successful and meaningful. Man, how many of us would like to be able to say that my life is successful and meaningful? How many of us have wasted days or years on things that are just an absolute waste of time? Unmeaningful, has no purpose. Well, that's okay. That can change. To know wisdom is what he says. Wisdom translated from Hebrew means skill or expertise in living. The skill of living. Just as a person may be a skilled craftsman or a musician or a mediator or a person could have this, a person can be skilled at life, which means that this book of Proverbs, if we read it and study it and take it in, it was written for the express purpose that we can live a life that is skillful. The purpose of the book is that a person may live a skilled life. That's kind of deep right there, if you start to think about it. Is that if I follow God's word and I do what it says, my life will begin to become more, I'll become more skilled at this thing that everybody's doing, but not many people are good, seem to be good at it. Skilled. Also, to know instruction. Another word for this is discipline. Once you have the correct knowledge and know how to live skillfully, you also need the discipline to be able to stay on track. It's not enough just simply to know what to do. You also have to have the discipline to actually do it. I know if I'm going to get in shape, there's two things that everybody needs to do to get in shape. Come on, it's eat right and exercise, right? We know that. If you will eat right and you will exercise, everyone in this room would be in shape. But we just don't do it, right? I'm just not going to do it. I got a distraction. I got the kids. I got the job. I got this free lunch, you know, whatever it might be. We get off of that track, those two simple things. So we lack the discipline. I'm putting myself in that category, by the way. We lack the discipline. So even though we may know what the right thing to do in life is, we also have to have the discipline to be able to do it. And then he says, to understand words of insight. Now this deals with the idea of being able to discern what to do, where to go, or even if one is not where they're supposed to be, for example, we may have gotten off track, how do we get back to the place where we need to be? So he's saying there's three things here that we're going to focus on in this book. One is you need the wisdom to know how to live a skilled life. Two, you need the discipline to be able to stay on track. And three, you need to know if you've gotten off track or not and how to be able to get back on track. We need the wisdom. We need the ability to understand that the way I'm living my life right this moment is not the way that God desires for me to live, and I need to get back on track. And here's how to do it. The author points out that if you are young and have not had many life experiences to be able to grasp wisdom yet, this book is for you. This book's for you, young person, just for you. No, not just for you. It actually goes on to say that if you are older and have a broad spectrum of life experiences to draw from, then this book is for you. This book is just for you. No, actually, it's not. It goes on to say that if you are wise and have a broad spectrum of life and you are already living a skilled life, hey, that's cool too, because we're going to add to that wisdom. So really, this book is for everybody. So if you're young or you're old, you lack wisdom or you have wisdom, this book is for you to live a skilled life. In order for a person to attain wisdom, execute justice, understand insight, and have equitable dealings with other people, in order to live a life with skill, it all begins with a fear of the Lord. So if you're taking notes, man, that's a big one. It all begins with fear of the Lord. There will be times when you're going to be given riddles to ponder, right? You open up the book of Proverbs and you read it. There's a lot of things, actually, at least for me, that I go, what? I don't get it. That doesn't make sense. It's a riddle. It's something that the Lord has given us to chew on and ponder and think about and wrestle with Him on these things. It's a riddle. It's this wrestling with God's Word that a person's relationship with God becomes very important. Because, well, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but the answers many times in the book aren't just given to us. We have to work for them. We have to wrestle with God in order to get understanding. God has to have a proper place in our lives. And if not, there is no hope in figuring out the things that are written within this book. It's not some secret book. But these riddles and these proverbs and these things that are giving to us are something that we have to take and say, Lord, I think I know what this means, but I have no idea how in the world I'm going to apply this to my life. Or I'm reading this and I just don't get it. I don't understand. I need to wrestle and talk with you about that. And it's through this process of working on trying to figure out what these things mean and how do you apply it to your life that your relationship with God actually grows closer. But we don't have a clue, we don't have any way to be able to do that unless it begins with a humble reverence for who the Lord is to start with. Solomon has to also work at understanding these things, which is something that I saw when I went through Ecclesiastes, which I referenced last week. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I apply to my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. Solomon says, I'm going to study everything. And he sets his heart to do that, which, think about that, that's huge. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, this unhappy business of trying to figure out stuff in life. And so Solomon, he looks at life, and he starts studying trees, and he studies birds, and he studies buildings, and he studies God's Word, and he studies all this broad spectrum of things, and he sets his mind to it. But even though God had given him this huge gift of wisdom and this huge ability to take in all this information, he still has to wrestle with it. It doesn't just come easy for Solomon. You guys have to understand that. Each person in this room has the ability to understand at a different level, right? But that's just how it is. God's just made us that way. And so when we seek out and we have the broad, huge amount of ability like Solomon, or you're down here kind of with me, you know, whichever end of the spectrum you're on, it's going to be this wrestling process to figure these things out. It doesn't just come easy. A lot of people think that spiritual maturity and wisdom just comes easy. That's just how they are. They're just spiritual people. But no, that's not how it comes. For each person, it's a work that we have to set our hearts and minds to do to be able to achieve these things that we're talking about. Don't think that if you open up the book of Proverbs and you read it, now I'm wise. That's not what it's about. All right. Let me say this first. I believe that achieving an education is a noble endeavor. Everyone should seek to try to do the best as they can. The more knowledge that you can attain, the better you're able to understand the world around you. When we take this knowledge and apply wisdom, both are encouraged in Scripture. So you take the world and you study squirrels and you study literature and you study different things. And then you take this screen of God's Word that you shoot it through, you're able to attain a certain degree of wisdom. So you have knowledge and wisdom that you blend together. Knowledge tells me that there are 7 days in a week. Last week I said there were six. I misspoke. So see, in the past week I've learned there's actually 7 days in the week. So, but knowledge tells me there's 7 days in a week. Wisdom tells me that I need to take one of those days, dedicate it to the Lord, and rest. That's how I live my life. The skill of living a life within a week. Everybody has 7 days. Everybody may have certain knowledge. But what do we do with this knowledge, this understanding? Knowledge tells me that how the heart beats and how many chambers it has and how disease attacks it. Wisdom tells me that God made it and designed it and that it should beat only for Him. Knowledge shows me how the world works. Wisdom gives me the skill to faithfully navigate through that life. You see the difference? There's a lot of people that have a lot of head knowledge. They're smart. We'd say they've got book learning, however you want to phrase it. But then there's other people that have wisdom, which is where they take this knowledge that they have and they apply godly principles to it and they have a skilled life. Verse 29 shows us that fearing the Lord is a choice. If we skip down a little bit in the passage, did not choose to fear the Lord. It's about foolish people. They did not choose to fear the Lord. So wisdom as a woman is saying that calamity comes upon those who do not listen and hear the word or choose to fear the Lord. All right, let's keep going. The second part is wisdom's beauty. Verse 8. Hear, my son, my father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants around your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain a net is spread in the sight of a bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's look at it. We see a father speaking to his son about life and what life is truly about. What it's truly about. If your son were to ask you, what's the meaning of life? Dad, what's the meaning of life? What's it all about? What would you say? What would you say? What are the conversations like between you and your child? Does it include skills on how to live a life that will bring glory to God and worship Him? Most of us would say that there is more to life than clean rooms, homework, throwing a ball, or earning a paycheck. Would we not say that? That we say we engage in those activities and those times and we talk about those things, but would we say that that's really what life is all about? I hope not. I hope that there's at some points in our conversations with our children in which we would say there's more to life than these things. Here's what it's really about. Watch me. See how I live my life and follow me. Can they say that about you? Solomon is saying that if a son will listen to his father's instructions, then they are a graceful garland on your head and pendants around your neck. Now, commentators and myself, I don't know exactly what this is a reference to. Is it a reference to a Roman kind of athletic event that has happened, and this person has now won a crown of garland? You know, we put the garland around his head, and then the metal pendants across his chest. And when people look at this person, they go, "Wow, look how awesome this person is!" Like the Olympics, where someone would stand upon the platform, and everyone would look and cheer and go, "That guy is the best." Or is it simply a reference to when people see this person's life, which I believe I'm kind of in this boat, when they see a person's life, then they would look at them and so, that is a beautiful life. They see the garland, they see the pendants, and they go, that guy, that gal has got it together. They're living a life that is wise. They're doing the right things. It's a beautiful life. So when sons and daughters follow their father's instructions, it should be that the life that people see then is a beautifully lived out, wise, skillfully lived life. So that when they walk by, everybody goes, got it together. Wise. That kid's got it going on. He's smart. Well, not really smart. He's wise. Either way, when we live a life of wisdom, others will readily acknowledge the beauty of their lives. The Father's teaching begins with a warning. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Watch out for the world's enticements. What does a young man want most of all? Now think more mature guys, not old yet, but we're a little bit mature, and we think back to our younger days. We think about when we were a teenager or a young man. What was it that we wanted most of all, more than anything else? We wanted gain. We wanted people to look at us and say, aha, they did it. They're a success. Look at how they're dressed. Look at how they're rolling. Look at how they're living their lives out. They have succeeded. That's what every guy in the heart of who he is wants at the end of the day is to be, I'm talking about a young guy, wants to be a success. He wants people to look at him and go, yes, he's got it. He's done it. He's a success at whatever it is he set his heart to do. And he's saying, look, there's two ways for you to get this success. One is to be enticed by the world. Let's look at it. The Father begins with this warning, and he says, it mentioned in verses 11 through 14 is these quick ways to make money. Kill people, steal from them, and we will fill our houses with stuff. It's going to be easy. It's going to be fast. And all we have to do is just simply wait for people to come by. When they come by, we attack them and kill them, and we take all their stuff. Dude, it's so easy. This is the easy way. This is the quick way to be a success. People will look at us and they'll see our houses full of stuff, and we're going to be wearing all these people's stuff. It's going to be awesome. Throw in your lot. Come on, join us. Let's go. The world says you can have whatever you want right now and you don't have to work for it. Same is true for wisdom. Same is true for anything. You mention it. There's a quick way to get it. God's gave Solomon this huge gift and this ability to understand so many things, to have wisdom, but he also has to work for this knowledge, which I mentioned earlier. Spiritual maturity takes work. And there are some life lessons that come when mistakes are made. There are some, we recognize that I made a mistake and I'm foolish if I make the same mistake again. That's not necessarily wisdom. Wisdom is where we say, God, what is your plan? What is your teachings on these things? And then we obey them. And we follow his commands. You see the difference? Huge difference. When we say, Lord, I'm going to obey you and follow your teachings, wisdom is given to that person. The Father says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Don't go where they go. Don't do what they do. The daddy says, I want to show you another way to live. He tells his son that their lives are foolish and will end in emptiness. So the son has two options. His heart says, I want to do some great things. I want to be a success. I want gain. I want to be able for people to look at me and say, this guy's got it going on. He's a success. There's two ways to have that. One is godly wisdom, which is work, and it's tedious, and we have to wrestle, and we have to let go of some things that our heart says we really want, and it's tough. Or we could do it the quick way, and we can jump in with some other people, and we can achieve these supposed success quickly. And the dad saying, don't do that. Don't go the easy route. 1 Chronicles 22 says, for David said, Solomon, my son, is the youngest, is young and inexperienced. Can you imagine your dad saying this about you're about to become king, right? You're next in line. And your dad, the guy that's going out, says, my son, Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord, he's building the temple, must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout the land. I would therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quality before his death. Solomon wants to make a name for himself. He does not want to be David's son. right? I don't want to be David's son. I want to be Solomon. I want to be a man in my own right. I want to stand up for myself. I want to make a name for myself. Every man, young man, heart says that about who he's going to become. So Solomon has to make a choice. If your father had said these things about you, that you were young and you were inexperienced, and he put years of your life together, he mapped out David's life for the next 10 to 20 years. This is what you're going to be doing. I've already lined up all the materials. All you got to do is tell these guys to do this, and here's the instructions for this. And then when this comes, and then this guy's going to show up at your door. I've already set it all up, and then you're just going to do this and do this. So that all Solomon really has to do is just hold the clipboard and go, check, yep, they're here. Yep, check, yep, they're here. Yep, check. Now, he's going to be a success because the temple is going to be built, but his dad set it all up. So Solomon has to wrestle with this concept of, do I do what God says, or do I try to do things quick and easy? Solomon now speaks to his son. Now remember, his dad spoke to him, now Solomon's speaking to his son. Don't take any shortcuts. Don't do it the easy way. In the end, this will lead to hollowness and your own death. That's what he's saying to his own son. Young men want to make a name for themselves and have the world look at them, especially if you have a successful father. But do we achieve that status through applying wisdom, or do we take shortcuts to achieve the status? We have the choice. And then it goes on to wisdom's cry in verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn to my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently but will not find me because they hated knowledge and do not fear or choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised my reproof. Therefore they shall eat. If you have your Bibles, please underline that. Eat the fruit of their way. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now let's look at that. There's a lot there. Wisdom is personified as a woman who wants to be heard. No comment. So she yells in noisy streets where the people are. She yells in the city gates where the leaders are. And she is there. She wants people to hear what she has to say. And it is possible to have a spirit of wisdom in your life. No matter how old you are or where you are in life, she is willing to place this spirit upon you, this spirit of wisdom upon any person, if you will listen and apply what she has to teach you. So she's got lessons. If we'll just listen and apply it, then she'll listen. Then she'll give this wisdom. She explains that when a person does not heed true godly wisdom, a person's life is characterized as having calamity, terror, distressful anguish, not pleasant at all. It's miserable. Wisdom also tells us that they shall eat the fruit of their way, which means that, here's something I need you to get, is that wisdom, God, is crying out to us. And it says that it's in the street corners, it's in the marketplace, it's where people are busy, and all these different things. It's yelling out, trying to get our attention. And then, which means that there's a time when wisdom cries out. There's a crying out. Do you hear her? When you have your quiet times, and when you listen to your parents, or when you seek the Lord's voice, do you hear her when she's trying to talk to you? She cries out. But one day, this pleading changes. The pleading stops. She stops yelling, and then she starts laughing. Right? So we're living our life if we will listen to her, she'll keep yelling. She'll keep talking. She will keep teaching. But if we ignore her and we just don't listen, eventually wisdom stops yelling and then starts laughing at your life. I don't think God laughs at our life. I actually think it mourns. It grieves him when he sees us living a life that is not pleasing, or we just make foolish mistake after foolish mistake after foolish mistake. But there's a time that the wisdom stops coming, stops yelling. There's a time when she will stop crying and she'll start laughing. We call that consequences. That's what we call that, consequences. Is that we have choices before us all the time, and we make a choice, and it's a bad one. Oh, crud. Then we have to deal with that, and we have to live with consequences. That's what this is saying, is that there's a time that you have God's grace and his mercy and his love, and he's crying out to you, and he's saying, don't make these choices, don't do these things, or do this with your life, be about this. But that at some point, if we just ignore that long enough, we begin to incur and take on ourselves life consequences that then we have to deal with, that don't just simply go away. There's a time when a person has a choice, and they want, and they live with their own, and then there's a point where they have to live with their own decisions. But she also tells us that what a person's like is like when they listen to her. It's a life of security, of ease, and of peace. Security, I'm not fearful, I'm not worried. Ease, which means that I have set these things up in place and I have worked hard, and now I am able to kind of sit back and enjoy the fruit of my labor. And peace, which is where we're just able to rest in Christ. Many Christians are trapped in a false understanding of the world because they've refused to repent and turn from their sins. And actually, Satan entraps Christians in their minds, and it becomes corrupted. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome," this is what we read earlier, "but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." This is why your Christian friend keeps making foolish decisions after foolish decision after foolish decision. They are someone that says, yes, I'm a believer in Christ, yes, I want to follow him, but yet their life seems to be spiraling downward, and they keep making foolish decision after foolish decision. Because when we don't follow godly wisdom, when we don't do what God instructs us to do, it's as though our minds actually become entrapped by Satan, and he uses that entrapment to encourage them to make another bad choice, and another bad choice, and another bad choice. Incurring consequence after consequence after consequence. We call it a slow fade. There's songs written about it. But what do? We pray for them. We hold them accountable. Perhaps God, as it says, will grant them repentance. Perhaps they can escape this snare. Perhaps they can avoid the eventual circumstances if we will get involved. When Dorothy's house landed in Munchkin Land, got you with me? You see the image? I'm not going to act it out. But when it landed in Munchkin Land, she figured, what does she want to do? Go home. I just want to go home. That's what she wants. Not Alice in Wonderland, but Dorothy in Munchkin Land. All the Munchkins come out, and they start singing. And she discovers that there's this guy, the all-powerful Oz, who lives in Oz, and if he could go there, she could get there, then she would be able to get back home. And the thing that she has to follow to get there is the, come on, say it like you mean it. There we go. All right, and if she would just stay on the yellow brick road, it would get her to where she wants to go. It would get her to Oz, then she could go and go home. This is kind of what wisdom is for us. If we will wrestle with the Lord, if we will seek his word, if we will obey Him and stay on the yellow brick road, stay on wisdom's path and follow Him, it will get you at the end of the day to where God wants you to be. But every time we get off the road and we get all in the forest and the weird monkey bats come after us and all that kind of stuff, that's not good. When you get back on the road, and there might be someone in this room who knows that there's teachings in Scripture that you're not following. You just know it. I don't agree with that. I don't feel like doing that. I'm not going to do that. Therefore, whatever. We know that we have sin in our life that we may need to repent of. If we will repent of that, there's still a chance for us to avoid the eventual consequence of that if we will just turn from it. Let's pray. Lord, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge and wisdom. And Lord, it leads to prudence, it leads to discretion, it says in verses 2 and 6, which then turns to a pleasing life to you later in Proverbs. Lord, so this morning we want to start with reverence for you, and it's our heart's desire that that reverence for you will lead to a pleasing life. Lord, there might be someone in this room who has never given you their heart, and they are not following you, and they know that they need to stop doing what they're doing. So, Lord, I pray for that person right now, that they could give you their heart and their soul, and they could say a prayer something like this: Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe that Jesus came to this earth to die for me. And, Lord, I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. I want to invite Him into my heart and my life. Just take away all of my sin. And I want to live for Him. I want to follow the Bible. And I pray this in Jesus' name right now. I want everyone just to kind of keep praying. If you said a prayer something like that, could you just lift your hand? I would like to be praying for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out. Lord, also, I pray for those within this room who are seeking to follow You, who are seeking to give You their whole heart. And Lord, I pray that as we study this book of Proverbs, that there are going to be things that You're going to point out of that we can start doing to be able to achieve wisdom and to be able to make godly choices, to live a skilled life that will no longer just bounce around and making bad choices. But Lord, we'll be guided by Your hand and Your word. And Lord, I just pray You'll be with our invitation here the next couple of moments. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.